I saw a bumper sticker years ago that said, "If you love Jesus, tithe. Anybody can honk." We're in this series called Open Hands, of having a generous lifestyle, not just financially, but in all ways, having an open heart to be others focused rather than self-focused. And as wonderful as our country is, it's perhaps the number one country that stands in opposition to that message. You guys catch that? Because we're in the center of consumerism. And it's not just Burger King that promises us that we can have it our way. It's every step of the way. And so it does become a challenge to say, here we are in this world, while trying to be in this kingdom of God, which has a different economy altogether, a different value system. If I'm being honest, am I really focused and in a race to finish last? Because the last shall be first. If I want to be first in the kingdom, there is a path. He guaranteed it. I just merely need to be the servant of everyone. Is that my goal? You ever put that on your 5-year goals? To be just the best servant in the Fawn Lake community. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. Well, the other night we had Faith on Tap. If you haven't come, want to invite you. I learned so much just from it being discussion oriented and listening to other people process what God is doing. And so we tackled this subject of generosity, and we looked at, what does the research say? What do the data say? You sound really smart. I sound like I have my PhD if you say, what do the data say versus, sorry, didn't work. But some of the studies we looked at is they took a large group of people and they gave them, some of them $5, some of them $20, and then half were told to go out and spend it on themselves, and half were told to go out and spend it on someone else. And without question, measuring the happiness level of the people, not a shocker, those who spent it on someone else were far happier than those who didn't. So is this an American thing? Is it a Western thing? And then another study expanded it. 22 countries, over 200,000 people. And here's what they found. Charitable giving was linked to improvement in life satisfaction, social support, gratitude, and even financial security. That doesn't make sense. The more you give away, the less you have. Doesn't work that way, does it? It held true across cultures, across all income levels, across all religions. Another one, acts of kindness. People encouraged, go out, commit acts of kindness. And here's what they found. These people were less depressed, less anxious, and less lonely. Wow. Because of the connection found. And then the last one was this meta-analysis over years, multiple studies, and they found a significant positive link to helping others and positive well-being. And we're not shocked by that. Generosity does lead to happiness. It does lead to flourishing. And it's not just a feeling. It's a fact. And yet, again, here I am in this American culture where I've been more discipled probably as a consumer than as a disciple of Christ. Rabbi Harold Kushner tells a wonderful story about a bright young man. He was a second-year student at Stanford, pre-med, and as a reward for doing so well in school, his parents gave him a trip to the Far East for a summer vacation before his junior year. And while he was there, he met this guru who said to him, "Don't you see that you're poisoning your soul with this success-oriented way of life? Your idea of happiness is to stay up all night studying for an exam so you can get a better grade than your friends. Your idea of marriage is to find the best looking woman who will make you whole and meet your needs and be the girl that everyone else wants. That's not how people are supposed to live. He said, give it up. Come join us in an atmosphere where we will share everything and love each other. The young man had completed 4 years at a competitive high school to get into Stanford. He had 2 years of pre-med study there at the university. And he was right for this approach because he felt the emptiness of it. So he called his parents from Tokyo, told them he would not be coming home. He was dropping out of school to live in an ashram. 6 months later, his parents got a letter from him. Dear Mom and Dad, I know you weren't happy with the decision I made last summer, but I want to tell you how happy it has made me. For the first time in my life, I'm at peace. Here, there is no competing, no hustling, no trying to get ahead of anyone else. We are all equal and we all share. This way of life is so much in harmony with the inner essence of my soul that in only six months, I've become the number two disciple in the entire ashram, and I think I can be number one by June. So this American dream of go to a good school, get good grades, work harder than those around you, you'll advance in your career, buy a house, buy a bigger house, buy a car, get a nicer car. Get a bigger house with a bigger garage, fill it with stuff. Consumerism is just solely focused. They don't hide it. Well, they try to hide it a little bit, but we know it's based on discontent. Well, Scripture is encouraging me to be the opposite, to be content, to discover, as Paul said, the secret of contentment. And that at every turn, it competes. I drive a Toyota Camry, brand new, 2015 Camry. And every 3 to 4 years, they change the body style. It means nothing about nothing other than I'm driving the latest, greatest. And a few years later, all of a sudden I see, oh, front of that car is a little smoother than mine, right? Yesterday, I was totally content with my car. Today, it's just not quite good enough. And so in the midst of all this, this next statement, not that I'm really trying to get you to give me the praise and affirmation that my lowly, poor self-esteem needs, but this might result in a great deal of joy by saying, this is the last in our series on generosity. One person had the honesty to clap, but the rest of you clapped in your hearts because it would make you look like the Scrooge if you did it too loud, right? But here's some reminders. Again, this is with the Bible as our foundation. God owns it all. I can't even breathe without his permission. He owns everything, and I'm merely a steward. I'm a manager. That giving and generosity is a result of me giving my all to him. When I give myself to him, then, and he's the Lord, he's my king, I'm his subject, and finances become part of that. And if there's a disconnect, then maybe I've got parts I'm withholding. You know, there have been some really ugly parts of our history as a Christian church, and the Crusades were probably the worst of the worst. But what they would do, they would get mercenaries to come and fight for them against other religions. And these professional soldiers, they said, well, you got to be a Christian to be in this Christian army. So they would baptize them. And it was common for these mercenaries to be baptized, and they would hold their sword out of the water saying, God can have everything, but not my sword. I'll still use my sword as a career to kill. Some theologians believe today we do the same, but we hold our wallet out of the water. God can have everything, but my money. And again, if we're being honest, it is a challenge that I tend to live like this instead of like this. And yet, Jesus normalizes generosity when he says a few different times, when you give to the poor, and say, if you give, it was, yes, you give. We all give. This is a lifestyle that we give. We're asked in Mark 8:36, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? How about this? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So here's what we're learning. We're learning that we should give generously, to not be stingy with my things, but to be open-hearted, that we should give discreetly. I'm not trying to draw attention. I'm not trying to impress you with my giving. I'm trying to, even Jesus says it hyperbolically, not let my right hand know what my left hand is doing. To give sacrificially. I had a friend do an FCA banquet in the DC area, and he went through the gifts, and there was a person who gave four $1,000 checks. And he was curious. So he contacted him. He said, you gave $4,000. Thank you very much. May I ask why you didn't just write one check for $4,000? Here's what this individual said. God laid it on my heart to give until it hurt. And my friend, I guess he's super inquisitive. I would have stopped there. He said, how do you define hurt? He said that I would still feel it at the end of 3 months. Ooh, that's big. You're really quiet right now, but that was a good story. That's a true story. To give cheerfully. In fact, we can say this. If it's not in your heart to give, if you're not joyful about it, if being $3,000 away from meeting that match, if that's not exciting to you, don't give towards it. Thank you, Pastor. I was waiting for that. No, I'm teasing. Because God will encourage you to give worshipfully. This is an act of worship, right? Not just singing. You can volunteer for the golf tournament as an act of worship. If you're anything done unto the Lord, can be an act of worship. Or I can twist it and make it about me, and it doesn't. To do it voluntarily, to give regularly. So the first day of the week, they brought their gifts, and to give proportionately. You know, we celebrate big gifts, but sometimes it's not lined up with Jesus saying, this widow who gave these two copper coins gave more than everybody else. You with me? It's a different math that Jesus uses. Not to pick on one person. Maybe I won't. Maybe I'll just say there is a certain person who has arguably the most money in the world. And so I was looking at the math and I thought, what if he gave 10% of his giving, a big chunk of change? And I said, and so then I did the math. What if he gave $1 million every day? How long would it take him to get, without any future earnings, just today's net worth, how long would it take him to reach fulfilling his tithe of giving 10%? Every day, a check, $1 million today, tomorrow, $1 million, 192 years. A shocker, huh? So I'm just asking him for 5% for our building fund, which I think is very humble of me. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusement, etc., is to the standard common among those with the same income level as our own, we're probably giving away too little. If our giving does not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should do and cannot do because our giving excludes them. All right, buckle up, Mildred. We're getting into this. That was just the introduction. I hope you taped your ankles. Here we go. So we've looked at all these parts of giving. And again, for us to approach it the way the Lord would have us approach it. And there's a lot of marketing. There's a lot of, well, this is the effective way, and play this certain kind of music so then their heartstrings get pulled before you do the offering. It's like, that's not necessarily wrong, but we're not trusting a formula. We're trusting that being part of Fond Lake Church, that my heart would be changed and I would actually want to give. I would actually want to live a generous lifestyle. Shocker, right? As a Christian, I would want to, as I say, I'm following in the footsteps of Jesus. I'm following in the footsteps of somebody who is a servant. And I shouldn't make a mad scramble for the doors when they say, hey, if a few of you could stay after and help us pick up the chairs, I am out. You ever see that in church? Or after a potluck, if a few of you could hang around and help us clean up, boy, look at the time. But what is it about my heart that doesn't want to serve or volunteer? Today, the harvest, the result, a powerful, powerful thing. So here's the takeaway up front. God doesn't just bless you. He multiplies your giving to produce a harvest of righteousness and thanksgiving. He does a work through your generosity. He does a work in you and through you to impact other people to where they won't just thank you, and they might never thank you because they don't even know it came from you. This is a powerful thing. They thank God. We get to connect other people to God Himself through our generosity. And it's happened to you, I'm sure. It has happened to me, and it's a powerful thing. There was a farmer who was known for his generous giving, and every year he gave a significant portion of his crops and to the church. And one year there was a drought, and a neighbor asked him, are you going to give as much this year, even with the drought? And he said, of course I'm going to. I'm not giving God my surplus. I'm giving him my first fruits. And the neighbor said, well, what if there's not enough? And he said, there's always enough with God. You know, I looked up the term first fruits in scripture. It's used 38 times. And shocker, the number of times last fruits. That was a bit of a joke, a corny one, but, and yet I can always operate that way. I have this money. Yeah, God gave it to me, but after I do with it what I want, see what's left over. Maybe there's some left over to give versus, no, off the top, I want to give. Not an easy thing to do, but what I have found is it becomes easier and easier. So here's the passage we're looking at today, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. Say every way. Try it again. Say every way. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is something we've kind of understood, but I realized, don't make the assumption, state it out loud. The reason I shared about this person with this, my favorite story of life change, and how someone like you prayed, someone like you wrote a check, someone like you invited him to a Christian event. The reason Bob got up here and thanked you, like, oh, golf tournament. I'm a visitor. They're talking about their golf tournament, talking about raising money at a golf tournament. Get on with the prayer, buddy. What does that have to do with anything? Because 100% of the Fond Lake Classic money went to missions. That's what's exciting. So it's our generosity and then other people partnering with us. They thought they were just coming to golf and win a raffle prize. They didn't know they were supporting the Brisbane shelter, but they did. And that's what makes it exciting, is we're connecting it to God himself. All right, we got to get going. I'm almost finished with my introduction. Okay. Number one, generosity leaves a lasting legacy. Look at that. Their righteousness endures forever. I quoted this to you before. I've shared the story about when I was raising money to go on a basketball tour with Athletes in Action, and this unlikely gift came. A kid I had gone to high school with, special ed student, mentally challenged, physically challenged in every way, mostly nonverbal. David had been saving for months to buy a stereo. And when he heard about my trip, he wanted to all of that money, $75, to go towards my trip, and he would start over saving for a stereo. And his mom sent me a letter. Here's what David wants to do. And I will match his gift, encloses a check for $150. Can you imagine 40 years later, David being talked about at Fond Lake Church? He passed away last year. His legacy continues. I mean, people in town didn't even know who he was. When I saw him at a class reunion, he was in a wheelchair using one foot to kind of toddle forward. But he's being talked about. David with his $75, what could you do? How might God use your gift for four decades? That's crazy. And ultimately, eternally, because I won't know till I get to heaven, the number of people in South America that heard the message of Christ who were transformed and changed for all eternity. And because of David's investment. That's crazy. Here's the truth. God supplies and multiplies what we give. He both supplies the seed, and then he increases the store of seed. Wild, isn't it? Proverbs 11:24-25 says this: one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Again, the math does not math. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. I think that's true of encouragement as well. I look at people who are encouragers. Man, does God return that to them over and over, so they have even more encouragement to give. The generous person is refreshed. I can give and receive very easily this way. I was thinking about this story. My first year at ORU, I'd gone to school in Iowa. I had made the commitment to transfer schools. I left a full basketball scholarship. I did not have a guaranteed scholarship at ORU. Trying to work through the money, where's it going to come from? Man, I was fasting, I was praying, I was pleading, I was begging with God. And I was on this floor, this dormitory floor, and there was a small prayer meeting. And I agreed to kind of be vulnerable and open up. And I shared a prayer request like, hey, don't really know, you know, really trust in God where this money's going to come from. And there was a senior named Rich. Ironically, Rich was rich and real snappy dresser. He wore a Rolex, actually, but not the stereotypical rich kind of entitled kid. Wonderful guy, huge heart. In fact, his Rolex was from his late father who died in a plane crash, and it was more of a personal, heartfelt connection to him. And I shared, and Rich responded with compassion. And he's leaning in. There was no judgment. There was only kindness. And the next day we go to a chapel because it was required, although I would have chosen. And they're doing offering. Again, how much money are you going to get from students, you know, college students? But it was like, no, this is part of worship. You give. And there were times where, you know, I saw incredible generosity. But right before the offering, Rich, I feel a tap on my shoulder, and Rich leans over, has his hand like this, puts two $20 bills in my hand, which was a lot of money back then, and could have gotten a lot of strombolis from the local pizza joint. And he whispered it in my ear, Kerry, put this in an offering and believe God to meet your need. I thought, whoa. Like, it was kind of, you know, an odd deal that I'm giving away Rich's money, so to speak. But God supplied the seed through Rich. And that generosity resulted in me giving thanksgiving to God. And again, it's not a formula, but God did meet my needs. God did provide a scholarship, and it was amazing. Number three, generosity overflows in thanksgiving to God. Just like that point of the story with Rich, I was thankful for Rich, but I was thanking God for Rich. And ultimately, a few years back, I mean, here was another story. There was an economic downturn. I'm working for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I have to raise my own support and trusting God to do that. There were a few people who retired and stopped giving because of their retirement. A few people moved away, and the budget kept kind of getting pinched. And it was a really tough spot. And I was praying and trying not to worry, trying not to stress. And I got up one morning and I have an email notification that a friend, he wasn't even that close of a friend, named Mark, the night before went online and made a $25,000 donation online. And Mark's a fairly young guy with young kids. And he was unaware of the challenge to my ministry finances, but I immediately started thanking God. I knew God was the connector there, that he had moved on Mark's heart. He was aware of my need. And even though Mark wasn't, and so Mark's gift resulted in worship. Y'all catch that? It resulted in my heart being so much, so full of God's love and provision and abundance. When God provides, the only appropriate response is thanksgiving and praise. Fourth, generosity proves your faith and inspires others. It's that obedience that matches our confession, right? because the old saying goes, talk is cheap, right? Like the bumper sticker. Tithe, if you love Jesus, anybody can honk. Do my actions match my words? And it's an opportunity for me to prove that. And again, if I do that up front and I say, God, thank you for giving to me, I give back to you. Sometimes I'm just aware, like, man, I'm really blessed relationship-wise. You probably feel the same way. Like, there are people I could call just for encouragement. Who doesn't have that? God, who could you bring to mind right now that I could reach out to that just might need encouragement? Sometimes in public, I'm looking around saying, you know, God, show me somebody that you need to touch and do it through me, because I'm just so aware of how much he has given me. The last point, ultimately, it's only because of his ultimate gift that we're able to give. That Jesus emptied himself to come down in the form of man to bridge that gap, to make possible this relationship with the Father, and to say, wow, thank you, God, for this indescribable gift. And hopefully you have these moments where you just get overwhelmed with this. There have been a few times where if you ever become aware of people staring at you, you can kind of feel it, you know, kind of a weird thing. But sometimes it's like at a traffic light where I'm just like, I'm praying and I might even have my eyes closed, and then somebody has to honk to let me know the light. But like maybe your hands raised, like, God, you're awesome. And then you feel somebody staring. You look like a whack job. It's probably good that I don't have a Fawn Lake Church bumper sticker on, because you guys are much too distinct for that kind of pastoral behavior. But hopefully there are times where you just feel the overwhelming recognition of God's love, of his grace. I mean, here's the truth. If you went to my high school and picked somebody, you wouldn't have picked me. I wouldn't have picked me. We might not have picked you. God picked you. God chose you. Let that sink in. Like, first round draft choice, number one pick, he picks you. To the point where if it was just you, Jesus would have still died on the cross. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he pours out his grace on you. That demands a response. Boy, it's hard for me to be stingy when I'm filled with those thoughts. I want to give, since it's the last sermon, a quick word on a topic I have not addressed, and that is tithing. Tithe literally means tenth. And so it's a tradition in a lot of places that you're expected to give 10% of your income to your local church. Again, not all. I would say this, Old Testament principle of tithing, and then they tithe different things on top of their income, and it was actually between 23 and 30% of their income if you were a good, righteous Jewish person, what you were giving. New Testament, I would say this, some could argue, I would say, from what I can see, it's not a mandate. It's probably a model. Or this, because of God's grace, here it was 10%, and now we move the decimal place, and it's 100%. Here, 10% belonged to God, and now 100% belongs to God. It doesn't mean, you know, sell everything and live on the street, but I'm saying it's not mine, it's his, right? Y'all with me? And yet, what I would say is to not be so legalistic to get caught up in some rule, or to recognize that it's the attitude of the heart. And Jesus bumped into the Pharisees a lot because what they were doing was often right, but how they were doing it and why they were doing it were really missing the mark. Okay? So I can give to Fawn Lake Church, and Jesus is less concerned about what I give than why I give and how I give, the attitude of my heart as I give. And so, quick story, we're wrapping up. I was going to church in Tulsa while I was going to college, and there was a gentleman there, and he said he was talking to this older, he was already a lot older than me, but he was talking to a gentleman who was like 90 years old. And he said, this guy was always talking about the old days of revival and how, you know, people were more committed to God back then. And so this gentleman I went to church with said, he asked this guy, what is the, what was the difference then versus now? And this guy's response was fascinating. He said, back then, people saw the line that divided right and wrong, and they got as far away from it as possible. And he said, today, we see the line, and we get as close to it as possible. And so, this won't shock anybody in the room, but all these decades of working with teenagers, when a teenager would come up to me and say, you know, in terms of dating, how far is too far? I don't need to explain it beyond that, right? Everybody's good? And almost always, I would say, why do you ask? Because you want to stay away from the line, or you want to lean over and get as close as you can without falling off the edge of the cliff. What's your heart motive in asking that? And so, again, just gathering conversations from here, people have been happy to say, well, I have a former pastor who told me my tithe is something I should give, but it can go to any charity I want. Well, maybe that's what my heart wanted to hear. And so I grab onto that, right? I've heard pastors from the pulpit say, and you've probably heard me quote this, where they say, if you see somebody begging for money at the street corner, don't even give them a look. You'd be wrong to give that person money. They probably have an addiction. They're just going to use that money to buy alcohol or drugs. And God doesn't want you to give. So I'm giving you a free pass. Don't feel stingy. Don't give them money. You can't say that. Now, for me, I say, as a general rule, yeah, maybe cash isn't the best. But again, God may lead you, for me, in rare situations where, especially if I see a homeless person in a restaurant. I saw a guy was up at UPenn, I'm in Philly, and this guy's trying to take a shower, like in the sink, in this bathroom. And I came in and he looked so scared. I thought I was an employee. And I gave him all the cash I had. He wasn't asking for it. I mean, he's trying to get a shower. I had a shower. I'm not staying in a hotel, you know? And so be careful for me or anyone else where you ask the question enough times until you get the answer you want. Y'all with me? Because maybe my motive is I want to leave right after church and I don't want to help pack up anything or greet anybody. And so I just ask enough people, you know, I preach and I get here earlier and, you know, can I leave after service? Finally, somebody will say, you can leave. Yes. So-and-so told me, what am I doing? What's my motive? And so to be careful. Ultimately, it becomes a lordship issue. Again, God owns me. And so this sounds a bit, I mean, this is biblical. I don't mean to pound this, but like, he owns my body. And so even my care for my body ultimately involves God, because I don't belong to myself, right? And so, yeah. Anyway, we are really, really pounding this today because it's the last one. All right, there, the very last thing, there are some people who are going to hand you a card. You guys can hand those out right now. And then I'm going to say a prayer. And this is a card you're not handing in. This stays in your Bible. This stays with you. This is between you and the Lord. This is something to pray about. This is something to think on. Maybe it is each of you, if you're a couple, each of you look at, and then you discuss together. If you're a single, of course, you're just doing this between you and the Lord. You're not handing it in. There is something special about signing your name to something. And so, as we say, God is leading us into a more generous lifestyle. What is my part in that? And here's a takeaway for you. Your generosity doesn't end with the gift. It echoes into eternity, because God takes those two copper coins and uses them to make an impact. So again, this is not something you're turning in. We're keeping statistics. This is between you and the Lord. And please pray and just see what the Lord would have you do in response. And thank you for sticking with me through what shouldn't be, but is, a difficult subject and a longer than normal message today. I saw a few of you got out some snacks. There was one guy who told me he almost needed a haircut by the end of my sermon, which I thought that was a really bad Sunday. But let me pray for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for a wonderful congregation called Fawn Lake Church. God, thank you for teaching us. God, help us to unpack the messages we've learned from society, from growing up, from living in this country or whatever. And Lord, would you just do an overlay and highlight the things that need to change to line up with you? That I would live freely. I would live open-handed. That I'd be reminded that me and everything I have ultimately belongs to you. And God, that I would be others-focused and not self-focused. And Jesus, would you just overwhelm us, our minds and our hearts, with all you've done for us, all the love you have for us. And Lord, may that motivate us to share that love with other people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.